Today's perek in Tanakh is Melachim Beit Perek Yutchet. And this perek is very, very much a counter to the program that we've had before, in that we saw that we gave a chance for Tikkun to Yisrael in the actions of Hoshea ben Elah, where he was misalik the policeman and at least left the gate open to a Tikkun of the Maasim of Yeravam. And the same thing, interestingly enough, happens here. So that Chizkiyo opens up the gates to a complete tikkun of Yisrael, of Klal Yisrael, in Yehuda, of course, which had never been a possibility before, addresses all of the issues that had been festering, incredibly, all of the issues that had been festering from the time of the breakdown of Rechavam, from Shlomo, so that all of those issues had been addressed here by Chizkiyo, and this is entirely the real flourishing of what could be possible for Bnei Yehuda. And in another sense, it is also addressing Achaz. Remember that Achaz, the way we refer to him, I didn't find a medrash that says that, we called him the thorn between the roses. In other words, he basically comes between two tzaddikim. So he has Yotam and Chizkiyo. But Chizkiyo is actually very much the rose between the thorns. And there's a remnant to this in the Pasuk, which is brought in the Medrash, which is Mar Li Mar, is what he says. We'll see later on about the Besura of Sholem that the Novi brings to him. Bitter me, bitter. Bitter me, bitter. Is before me, there was a disaster, which is his father Achaz. And my son is a disaster. Of course, the Gemara tells us he didn't even want to reproduce because he felt Beruach HaKadosh, that his son was just should drop dead before he's born. He doesn't even want to have that son. It was Menashe. But what's interesting is that in both cases, remember that Achaz attempted to destroy Chizkiyo. He wanted to burn his child Baish. And it's just his mother saved him, as the Gemara Sanhedrin says. So for all intents and purposes, he didn't have a father. His father hated him and rejected him in exactly the same way that he didn't want to have his own son, Menashe. Ends up having Menashe through marriage into the family of Yeshayahu HaNavi, hoping that that will at least help to protect them. Well, it doesn't. But anyway, so he has a Marli Mar, who now attempts to undo not only the Maasim that his father did. And we know, as the Gemara tells us, he literally dragged around his father's body in the streets on a Mitaf Chavalim to be Mevazeh him, to show and to take away from Klal Yisrael any sense of respect to a Melech who goes against the Ratzon Hashem, or any sense that a human being should respect a parent who goes against the Ratzon Hashem. Both go here hand in hand, and it was Mevazeh his father, publicly, the king, publicly, in order to bring out that lesson, and the Chachomim were masking that what he did was correct. But I mean, there's also the remez even in his own name, which is Chazak, Chizkiyo. This we saw all the way back at the beginning of Knisa La'aretz, where Yeshua was always marked on a rak Chazak, and that's the Chazak when he's Chazek, and that's the Chazak when he's Chazak, and the idea of a person needing to be Mechazik himself, and to be Mechazik Yisrael, in Kiyama Mitzvah, so this is a repetitive theme. If you take a look in Divrei HaYomim, all the things that Chizkiyo does are always called in some way Chazak. So he's Mechazek the Choma of Yerushalayim. He was Mechazek the heart of the people. He was Mechazek the limud of the Torah. It always uses that word. And that Vayechazek we find all the way back by David HaMelech. In terms of strengthening, something that comes internally, which relates to another amazing medrash, where the medrash says there's only four cases in history where we find people needing to start from scratch, and to discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu's path for themselves. Of course, the Makar is Avram Avinu, but Chizkiyo was exactly like that, because his father, as we saw before, is called Achaz, because of the fact that he was Ochez and the Batei Midrashot and did not allow any type of chinuch, so that his child had to discover God for himself and had to learn to uproot everything that his father had done. And it's interesting, I mean, the Medrash learns that in Yeshayahu, where it talks about the spoiled one who had to learn on his own, so it's Chemad Vidvash Yochal, which the Pashtus people understand is a reference to Mashiach. But indeed, the Gemara says HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Chizkiyo to be Mashiach. The plan was for Chizkiyo to complete Malchus Yehuda. and to become the Mashiach that would bring about the ultimate Tikkun HaOlam. The only reason that he failed is because he didn't sing. After all the incredible things that were done for him, he was Lo Amar Shira. But somebody who doesn't know how to sing can't be Mashiach. So I have to wait another few thousand years. Well, Shira is both. See, but it was done with Turkimim Chalot. But singing poetry is song, isn't it? So what does it say over there? Lida'ato Moes Barah Uvechor Betov. It's all on his own. That he knows how to be Moes Barah. He knows how to be Bocher Betov. And indeed, Melech HaMashiach is the same thing. There's a remez really to both. But Chizkiyahu was meant to be the one who's Mitchazek. And in fact, we find in him language that is used by no other Melech in history. So even though we may find flaws in him, which we didn't find, for instance, as Rashi points out in Divrei HaYomim, in Yotam, in his grandfather, but that doesn't matter, because we also don't find, I mean, Yotam didn't put himself out in the same way that Chizkiyahu did. Chizkiyahu took tremendous chances. When what Chizkiyahu actually did, as the Pasuk is about to describe, is he took the Darga of Yeravam, and remember that we understood that what it was that Yeravam had set out to do was to destroy the nature of superstition and religiosity from Yisrael in order to make certain that it would be a mature nation that would ultimately come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and thought that you could tolerate shituf for babies, which was exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu had told HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember, what do you want from them? I don't understand. You're dealing with children, and then you get upset at children. You can't get upset at children. If you're going to allow them to mature, that's that crazy story where he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're like a guy who wants to teach his kid about sex, takes him to a whorehouse, and dresses him up, and sprays him with perfume, and puts a wallet full of money on him, and rings the door in the whorehouse, and walks away, and then screams at him when he finds him in bed. That is exactly what you do. You set up your children, and then you get angry when you find them in bed with another god. What's the difference? We saw that this was Moshe Rabbeinu's entire approach to the Pesel Micha issues and so on. So there's a tremendous undercurrent here of approbation, in a sense, for what it is that Yeravam did, except that he literally, as we saw in the previous parak, in allowing the open door, as the Rambam says, the ta'ut hagadol, or the chata'a gdola, there is no way out of that. If you allow that type of magical thinking in people, you say it's because they're kids, that's the end. There's no end to that. And that's the Rambam's further chiddush, amazing. He says, you will think that there, what is wrong? It's so bad. So you'll have a little bit of magical thinking. A little bit of superstition here and there. It doesn't make any difference. Tie one of those red strings around your hands. Can't hurt, can it? Says the Rambam, that is what destroys an individual's ability to be Hailech B'derach Hashem. This, he says, that type of behavior, that type of magical thinking ended up wiping out the memory of the Derach HaEmes from Klal Yisrael. That's exactly what happens from Yeravam. So that means that you need to be extremely careful when you excise magic from people's mind, because you end up excising God. That's exactly what happened to Yeravam. And in fact, we know that when we came back to build the second Beis HaMikdash, so it says that the Beis Din decided, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, decided to uproot the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. But in uprooting the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, they almost destroyed the possibility of Avodah Shamayim, because they found that Yetzer Hara hiding inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, because that's where the drive to Avodah Hashem comes from. You can't really separate between the two. So the human penchant for magical thinking and for needing the opiate of the masses lies behind 90% of religion, even if it's clothed in the cloth of the Torah. What Chizkiyahu did was remarkably, he tore away things that Moshe Rabbeinu himself had done in order to uproot magical thinking. And this is one of the most difficult things we find in the Gemara, that this thing becomes our makar for even Rabbeinu HaKadosh, who, because of the way that he sees the sugya, paskins against the tradition of thousands of years. And when they yell at him, how can you do that? And what about Chizkiyahu? And how come Chizkiyahu was able to do what he did? So we're going to see this now becomes a makor for the anhaga of Derech. Remember that the Nasi is basically a melech. Rebbe was the melech. And his psak and his bestin was the equivalent of the psak of Chizkiyahu in his time. And so, Vayi Bishnat Shalosh, was in the third year of Hoshea ben Elah, melech Yisrael, If you work out the years, this is absolutely wrong. It can only mean, just like all along, we counted for Hoshea ben Ela, we counted from the time of his Meridah in Ashur. So too here, it was in the third year of the Meridah of Hoshea ben Ela, of Melech Israel. Malach Hizkiyahu ben Achaz, Melech Yehuda. Ben 25 shana, haya b'mocho, was 25 years old when he became king. Ve'esrim v'teisha shana malach b'Yerushalayim. And he was king for 29 years. Veshem Imo, his mother's name, was Avi. Avi Bat Zechariah. And so, at her real name, in Divrei Hayomim, we find her name is Aviyah. So that Aviyah can be used both for male and female. We found before Aviyahs were males. Vayas Hayashar Bein Adonai, he did not only what was right, but what was right, Kechol Asher Asa David Aviv. He actually is viewed as a direct child of David. All of the things that happened between David and him, in which everything went wrong, from the time of Shlomo, Rechavam, through Achaz. He did everything right the way it was that David himself, and in a sense was greater than David, because we don't find any chet in Chizkiyahu like we find by David. And so, I mean, the truth is, where it says, Yeshayahu talks about the great ultimate kisei of David. V'ucham b'chesed kisei v'yoshav alav b'emet b'oil David. That's a reference to Mashiach. It's clearly a reference to Chizkiyahu as well. This is the Mefarshim bring, because that's the only other place that we find it. And, I mean, we find there's nobody who came to the darga of David HaMelech in Chasidut, in Yirat Shamayim, except for Chizkiyahu. Who Hesirat HaBamot, not one of the Malachim, had been successful in destroying the Bamot. Now these Bamot were not Bamot that were used for Avodah Zarah. These were Bamot that were used for Avodah Hashem. This was so entrenched as being the correct mode of being worshipping HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that for him to tear away from people their ability to personally worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu with these Bamot was viewed as sacrilegious. It was so sacrilegious that remarkably, when psychological warfare, as we're going to see very soon, was waged by Ashur against Yisrael, the psychological warfare spoke to the people and said, you know that Chizkiyahu is hated by God. He was the one who destroyed God's Bamot. And this had a tremendous echo in the hearts of people. They couldn't believe it. Understand, this is the way we've been worshiping for centuries. What, are you crazy? Well, we got to go to the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because you got to control it? That's the way they viewed it. And that's exactly what Rav Shakey says. And he forced everybody to go to that place that, you know, that David built, and that's the place that he controls. All political. So this was a tremendously risky behavior that he was doing. See, he was Mesir the Bamot. He broke down, he broke the trees, the Matzevot. The matzevot were the altars that were used. All these for Avodah Hashem. V'charatet ha'asherah. Once it's the ha'asherah was the asherah that his father had made. His father put up this central asherah. But also asherah is a general word for the worship of asherah. That he uprooted completely. And here's the most unbelievable thing. He took the nachash hanechoshet, which Moshe Rabbeinu had made, at the time when the HaKadosh Baruch Hu had sent the Srafim and the Shachim, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given this as a mitzvah. Go make a Nachash HaNachoshes, similar to Al Neis, and they kept the Nachash HaNachoshes for Zikor and Al Neis in the Midbar. And as the Medrash and the Mishnah itself says, V'chinachash memit, anachash mechayeh, Ella is supposed to teach you something, and that teaching you. So he comes along now, this upstart 25-year-old, and he decides he's going to destroy the Nachash HaNachoshes that Moshe Rabbeinu made, and he'll grind it up. A chutzpah. And he does. Asher asa Moshe. He didn't care about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu himself had made it. So to say, Moshe made it. You don't think that Moshe Rabbeinu understood that there may be dangers of superstitious worship of the Nachash HaNachoshes? Nonetheless, he needed to make it. No. So who are you now? The second guest, Moshe Rabbeinu. Ki ad hayamim ha'ema. Hayubnei Yisrael mekatrin lo. They worshipped it. They viewed it as some type of idol. Vayikra lo nechushtan. Now there's different meanings to Vayikra lo nechushtan. Rashi learns Vayikra lo nechushtan is that Chizkiyahu changed the name of the Nachash HaNechoshes to call it, oh, the little copper toy. Meaning, what kind of stupidity is this? Are you guys nuts? Let's grind it up. So that was his attitude, is bringing out his attitude. The Targum says, Vayikro Nechushtan, that B'nai Yisrael called it Nechushtan. Now, one way of understanding it, the simple meaning, the most understanding, Vayikro Nechushtan, is that they had personalized it. They gave it a name. By giving it a name, it becomes a god. But others learn that what the Targum is saying is the antecedent is who, not the Nachash. In other words, they called Chizkiyoh for his gutsy act against the Nachash HaNechoshet, which is a play on words, Nachash Nechoshet. The guy who would tear it apart is definitely Mr. Iron Man himself. So they called Chizkiyoh Nechushtan. I'll shame what he did to Nachash. It's a very cute three-way play on word, right? Very, very cute. Now here you have the story in the Gemara in the Gemara Chulin, where Rebbe went ahead and was matir Beit Shan and said that there's no din of taking off mice in Beit Shan. And just like Bizman Hazeh, Chibra Lov Echav, Beit Aviv, the entire family and all the leaders they come to him. What are you, crazy? Makom Shavotecha, Ve'avot Avotecha, your forefathers, your great-great-grandfathers. Nogabu Yisr, now you're going to be Noig Ether. Who do you think you are? Dorash lem mikra zeh. He took this pasuk. V'chiteit nachash hanachoshet asher asa Moshe. Let me ask you something, said Rebbe to him. Asa was the first one to go out to destroy all the Avodah Zarah. Maybe he wasn't zeichet to destroy the Bamot, but he destroyed all the Avodah Zarah. He missed the nachash hanachoshet. Says, Ada yamim ha'ema. Mashmah has been going on for a long time. How come Asa came along v'lo bi'arob? And then Yehoshaphat? Yehoshaphat continued on that work. I mean, b'yeter se'et. By Yehoshaphat, and he also didn't manage to figure out that we have to get rid of the Nachash HaNechoshet. I ask you, Halo kol avodasim zarasha ba'olam asa v'Yehoshaphat were bi'arum. How do you explain this? Ela makomi nichu lo avotav litkader bo. There's no such thing, it's a beautiful lashon of the Medrash, there is no such thing as a generation that can be mitakein for all doros. Right? Kama atidot amar Moshe Rabbeinu. He said a lot of things about the future. He didn't realize that this thing would become an Avodah Zarah. Why did he leave it around? Every generation has got its own vision, its own problems. There's no such thing. This Mishigas, people come along and say, well, they paskin back in the 1800s. Or, that's exactly the reason why it's not relevant. That's the whole point. So, Ela Bechol Dor V'Dor, Sore Yisrael, Modin Lam Derech Hashem, Mitaknim, Michachim. It's got to be new. You can't go back to precedent. That's the way the Medrash puts it. Says they, but the Gemara continues in Rebbe. Look, clearly, by choice or by default, every generation leaves something over to further generation. There's no dealing with everything. So that's fine. So this was in his zechut. Okay. So what do you want? They didn't figure it out, and I did. You have a problem with that? I say, Beit Shan doesn't need to take Meiser. Gandhi. He says, the Gemara, Mikan. From here you find that a Talmud Chacham, Shamar Dvar Halacha, somebody who says Al Chiddush. Tremendous, we never heard such things before. You'll say to him, well, we never heard such things before. Ein Nizifinoto, or some say, Ein Masnichimoto, or some say, Ein Mazrichinoto. So these are different Lashon. Mezichin, Velo Yizach HaChoshem Naifod. Maznichin, Kilo Yiznach Lolam Hashem. Masfikin, each one of these would be a different reason to be doche. You're arrogant. You don't know enough. And the Rashi goes through each lashon in chul. So this becomes now a makar for Azus. And this Azus is part of the Chizkiyahu, that he was mirchazek in things that no one had been mirchazek before. And therefore continues the pasuk Badunai Elohei Yisrael Batach, that he put his heart into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, relied on him. The Acharav lo haya kamo, there was never anybody like him again. V'chol malchei Yehuda, v'asher hayu lefanav, nor anyone that was there before, there was nobody like him. V'yidbak Adonai, this is the only melech that it says in the entire Tanakh, the lashon of Dveikut, that it was dovuk to Hashem. Lo sar me'acharav, never turned from behind him. V'yishmor mitzvotav asher tziva Adonai et Moshe, keeping all of the mitzvahs that are HaKadosh Baruch Hu had been mitzaveh, and Hashem was with him in everything that he did. He was maskil, he was matzliach. And this is amazing because this is exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu uses. This language. that you should be maskil et kol asher tasun. Exactly the words after says all of the mitzvahs of Shiva Shemet Moshe. Those are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu had said. You keep these mitzvahs, taskilu. Comes along Yoshua and he said the same thing. Right? Rak chazak v'amatz ma'od. That's Chizkiyahu. V'chol asher Torah sheziva Moshe al tasur mimenu. That's exactly what it says. Lo sar me'acharav al tasur mimenu. Ki az taskil. Exactly what it says over here. Word from Yoshua. Ki az tatzliach hatarkecha. Beautiful. Word for word, what we have over here is the story of the Britot, of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Yoshua. And finally, this is the guy who got it straight. Wow. We're hoping for the best. Hu hika et plishtim ad azav et gvuleh. He went out to fight the plishtim and destroyed them. From, meaning obviously ad, if ad, it must be from the north, from Ekron, all the way down to Azav. Boy, that Azav always gets in there. Once you get to Azav, that's it. Just stop there. So until Azav et gvuleh, Migdal Notzrim, from the smallest tower that was made just for agricultural purposes, a watchtower in a field, for Notzrim, are the ones who are Notzer Teina, the one who plants the Teina, Ad Ir Mifzar, to the greatest city. There wasn't a think left to the Plishtim at all. Now we come to the moment of the invasion of the Ashur, at the moment of destruction, 3 years after the invasion of their capital, of Shomron, wiping out the competitive kingdom. And of course, all attention turns now to Yehuda. Now we've got rid of Yisrael, Ashur continues going south, northern kingdom is gone. The next center of attack should be Yerushalayim. How will Chizkiyahu, who's lo sar me'et Hashem, how will he respond to the imminent threat of, this was, as we said, this was Shalmaneser died before he was the one who was actually, again, in Asher's history. Chazal are not Mechalik, because the different names, they couldn't care less. It's all the same Malchus, I don't relate to the Malchus. But in Asher's own history, Shalmaneser died before he was able to carry out the Golut, and Sargon was the one who, Sargon the second came, and was the one who was actually Megaleva. Now Sargon dies, his place is taken by Sancheriv. What exactly is, again, in Chazal, Sancheriv is just another name for Sargon, Shalmaneser, Tiglath-Pileser, they're all the same kooks. That the story of Malchus Ashur to us is one story. We don't care about the particular individuals that represent that Malchut at any moment. And this is one of the most astonishing stories, because every step of the way, we have Ashur's vision of the same story, which is astonishing. You go to the British Museum and you read every one of these Pirkei Tanakh in Ashurit, from their point of view, what it is that they said happened. It's absolutely amazing. Even the numbers of what was demanded in tribute are the same. It's an astonishing thing. And you see the way that they try to gloss over the fact of the nace of Sancheriv, and it's beautiful, and there's no bigger raya to the nace than the fact that Sancheriv has to plaster all over his living room pictures of his great victory of the little town of Lachish. It's an astounding thing to see.
U'barba'esre shana la'melech Hizkiyahu ala Sancheriv melech Ashur al kol arei Yehuda ha'bitzrot vayit b'seim. And so it was in the 14th year of Hizkiyahu that Sancheriv, now this was after the death of Sargon in battle, and again, from the point of view of Ashur, Sancheriv is the son of Sargon, and this Sancheriv came now and attacked Yehuda. Now, what happened was that, again, lately, it's become clear from writings in Ashur that the death of Sargon and his disappearance, that he sold his body, he was never brought to Kvura, and this was taken as a sign by the Umayyads all over the place, that was the beginning of the end for Ashur, and it caused a great amount of intrigue, in which people started to think that maybe they'd be able to do something and stand up against Sancheriv. And so apparently, Chizkiyahu, again, we don't have 100% rias to this, only from the way that Yeshayahu seems to be upset at Chizkiyahu. But apparently Chizkiyahu felt that because of this, he had a chance to actually stand up against Ashur. Because it was a siman to him that it would be possible for him to make Britot. And he went ahead and he made all types of arrangements to go ahead and to be married by Ashur, including this with Bavel and with Mitzrayim. He gathered together a tremendous amount of weaponry. He
rebuilt the wall around Yerushalayim. He built additional walls, one of which is just a block away from you, which is straight across the street from Barnea. That thick wall was the broad wall, what they call in English. That was one of the things that took place in this year, the year that he was preparing for the invasion of Sancheriv. And as we know, he also was Sotem the Me'agichon. He changed the structure of the wall outside to incorporate all of the water sources for Yerushalayim, so that he said, when the people from Asher come over here, why the heck should we be the ones to give them water? Let them have problems with water, and we should have our water supply ourselves. And so this he did. He brought a tremendous amount of, as I said, weaponry, both defensive and offensive weaponry, and he gathered together all of the people, and he gave them a beautiful speech, and he spoke to them about the way that they have to be, have bitochen and Hashem, they have to be merazek, and they shouldn't be afraid of what the Sancheriv can do. And as we'll see, in the end, he needs to invoke the tefillah of Yeshayo, and he gets to call him afterwards. But we haven't gotten to that yet here in Malachim. And this is the point that we're up to. So all of the initial preparations, we do not find any remez that he was involved with the Navi. He seems to make these choices on his own. And in fact, he was not approved for the things that he did in terms of the waterworks. They didn't approve of that, the Chachamim. So that there was one of the other things that he did, and we're about to see, is that he paid tribute initially to try to get Sancheriv away. He was not approved for that. He was mekatzetz the dal tatayechal, and that he shouldn't have done that. And indeed, we'll see that it really didn't do him any good, as usual. As far as the britot that he made with the other umays, we don't find the feirush, things that are said about it. His preparations for war in the Rayomim, it makes him sound great. Like it's all about Chizkiyo. It's all about being mechazik himself. As the Medrash says, he was making himself for three things, which he learned from Yaakov. He was making himself Ledoron, so he sent gifts to Sancheriv, as we're about to learn. He was making himself Lemilchama, even to the point at which the same people who were carrying the gifts were dressed with these beautiful white pagodim on the one hand and with armor inside. So it was literally at the same moment that he was making himself for Doron and for Milchama, and he was making himself for Tefillah. First of all, he made these tremendous, not only his own Tefillah, the Tefillah Sisrael, he made these tremendous gatherings of people in which they would all be Beter B'Hashem, but he also asked Yishayo Navi to be Mispala. Now that apparently came only after he had made these decisions. And we'll see that he did not consider Yishayo, even though when he spoke with Avias, accepted it as Avias. He did not consider Yeshayo and Yeshayo's approach, which was at the time very much against all of this and was very despairing, that all of the Nevius that ultimately was true about Bavel was initially said, and people assumed that it was meant for the time of Hezekiah. And he did not accept that that's necessarily the meaning of the Nevius. We find that later on when Yeshayahu himself comes to give Musar the Nevius to Hezekiah about the fact that he didn't want to get married and that it's, forget it, you're dead, God has been gozer against you, Exera, and now you're dying and that's the end. That the Lashon of the Gemara says that he told Yeshayahu is he said to him, and Mr. Ben Amot, when you finish your Nevius, you can get the heck out of this room. Finish your Nevius, thank you very much. In our family, we don't pay attention to these Exeras, you're dead. You say I'm dead, and I happen to know that I was Mekabel from my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. I don't need your Musar. So you say what God told you to say. I'll be the one that will use it. And sure enough, 3 minutes later, after the program sent the show back in, that it's changed, he's giving him another 15 years, and all of this nice takes place. Because he doesn't view Yeshayo as being in touch with the overall sense of how to utilize the Nevius, how to see the way that you should be Noyeg as a Melech. And it's apparently, he really wasn't mityayetz with him. And that initially, he didn't view him as being the sheresh of, I'm going to talk it over with him. Because he felt that the Melech has to make the determination of the derech of the Yam. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will either go along with you or not. If you're L'Shem Shamayim and you're doing the right thing, so it'll work out in the end. And sure enough, in the end, after all the horrible things that Yeshayo said, he sends to Yeshayo, and Yeshayo now joins him in being Mispal and being Mechazik the Yam, and in ultimately giving over the Nevius that Sancheriv is not going to succeed. So it's a fascinating interaction we never saw before. This is a whole new approach in which the tzidkis of Chizkiyahu and his understanding of the Torah is such that he does not see himself as a subsidiary in any way and subservient to the way that Yeshayahu is going to define. Needs to be done, despite the fact, says Nevi'ez. You say Nevi'ez, you understand Nevi'ez one way, and I understand Nevi'ez another way. What makes you more suitable? You're saying over the Devar Hashem? Thank you, I'll listen to the Devar Hashem. But as far as how to apply the Devar Hashem, I can apply it myself. I don't need you for that. It's a very, very striking lashon. Kalei nevoatcha v'tzei. You can finish up your Nevi'ez and get out of the room. Unbelievable. So this is a fantastic anhaga, and the way that Chazal put it is that the chizuk that Chizkiyahu made for the Torah, and this is actually the Medrash goes through 8 different names that he was given Chizkiyahu, which initially were meant to refer to Mashiach, and it doesn't list Chizkiyahu as a Gemara. Well, what happened to Chizkiyahu? No, Chizkiyahu is because of the fact that he was mechazik everybody. That indeed, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mechazik him. So it's all about that original. Chazak v'yamatz, it says, Ad kedei kaf, he was not scherev v'beis HaMedrash. Exact opposite of Ochaz, who shut down. He was oichez v'lotot to the batei midrash. Chizkiyahu, on the other hand, took a sword, put it in the door in every Beit HaMidrash, that anybody who isn't going to learn, and it isn't going to pass this test, will be cut with this sword. And so indeed, after a couple of years, they checked the entire country, had to take tests, and they were bedek all the way from one end of the country to the other, gevad ad tipatris. And they couldn't find a single child that wasn't a baki gadol in all of the territory, even in the most arcane halachas. So these are things that Chizkiyahu did that enabled him to feel that there's really hope, and that maybe we're on a path, and bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot Chizkiyahu Mashiach. This was a very, very serious time of new tzmicha and a new approach to malchus, things that we have never seen before. Remarkable. You pointed out that there's no one else was dovek. You never find anywhere in the Torah that a melech was dovek b'Hashem. Any of them, including even Dovin HaMelech and Shlomo, that the posik should be made that that's the essence of his malchus. Over here, this is what it talks about. And so, after all of these involvements in international politics, which the Navi does not approve of, getting together with Bavol and with the powers, and we're going to see that Rav Shakeh actually discusses these ritot, makes fun of them. So it was in the 14th year, Barbasar Shana Melech Hizkiyahu. That was the year that Sancheirav came. Allah Sancheirav Melech Ashur al kol arei Yehuda b'tzurot, and he captured all of the fortified cities of Yehuda. These cities had been fortified from the time of Rechavam. Vayishlach Hizkiyahu Melech Yehuda Melech Ashur Lachisha. Of course, Lachish, that was the place, which was the strong fortress. This is what Sancheirav ultimately makes in his own living room, in his palace. This is his big achievement, is that he was, in the end, he destroys Lachish, as we'll see, his next invasion. And he sends to Lachish, and there are many, many, I mean, this is not just words, many, many illustrations that Sancheirav commissioned in his own palace about these moments in Lachish. So we have the, not just the corroboration, but the actual visual documentation of these psukim in Sancheirav's own words. Chizkiyahu sends to him in Lachish, and he says to him, Chattasi, I was wrong, and I give up. Shuv me'alai. If you go back and you don't attempt to wipe me out, I will pay whatever it is that you feel is necessary for you to pay in tribute, in punitive tribute. An enormous, enormous amount of silver and gold, which Chizkiyahu accepted upon himself, and the only way that he could pay it, vayitein Chizkiyahu et kol hakesev hanimtza beit Adonai ubotzrot beit HaMelech. He had to take all of the money that had been collected for the Beit HaMikdash and that had been collected for the kingdom. And not only that, but ba'etahi, and this was another thing that it says of the 6 things that Chizkiyahu did, this was another one of those that they were not approving of. Kitzatz Chizkiyahu ta'atot echal Adonai. He cut down the doors of the Heichal, ve'et omenot asher tzipa Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda. And also, there were these beautiful umanut, where he had made these coverings of gold, and these were things that he himself had been osik so much, apparently not only in being metired the Beis HaMikdash, as we saw in Divrei Hayomim, but also in making it as beautiful as it had originally been, after all that it had gone through and had been destroyed, as we saw earlier. And even those things that he himself had done, which is a horrible, horrible thing. Now the next pasuk makes it appear that achieved absolutely nothing, because there's no gap between Vayishlach Melech Ashur at Tartan, and now he sends this gigantic army up to Yerushalayim. But many understand that either, some of the Farshim say that it wasn't enough, but even after he took the Daltot Echal and so on, he wasn't able to get up to the full mass that had been Mutal Alav. But we'll see later on, there are indications, and the Radak learns this way, that there was not only one invasion of Sanherib. So it was an early invasion of Sanherib, in which indeed he bought him off, in which he had only been toe-faced these cities. He was able to buy him away and gain back his tiny kingdom, whatever was left. And that this, Vayishlach Melech Ashur, that comes in the next Pasuk, is another Masav Sanherib, in which he comes back to attack, perhaps because he feels that the merit continues. But this time he's ready to destroy Yerushalayim. And indeed, he comes back and he destroys all of the cities that before he had only been toe-faced, such as Lachish, and that's what the pictures show in his palace.
Lachish is a terminal that can block anything coming from the sea up to the mountains, and anything from the mountains going to the sea. And it was from the most powerful cities of Yehuda, like you see it's described the way in Yirmiyahu, the last fortified cities of Yehuda is Lachish and Azekah. In the earlier pasuk describes how Sanherib came against all of Yehuda, Sanherib himself says, I destroyed 46 cities of Yehuda. You see the destruction of Sanherib in quite a few Tilim. Lachish is on the, let's say, on the Ashkelon sea to into the
directly west of Hebron.
Yeah, and so Hebron on the hills, and then Lachish in the Shvela, and Ashkelon the sea. If you move up one, then you're at Ashdod and Gat and Emek Ha'ilah. Let's say Beit Lechem. If you move up another one, then you're up to Ekron to Beit Shemesh. So Lachish is like down from Ekron, and from Gat you move down is Lachish, sort of parallel.
But Ashur is in the northeast. Why
swept
they,
down, yeah, swept
by
down,
the sea,
capture
on the land.
Not using boats on land, as far as I know, and swept down and around
coast,
and captured the Shvela, uh-huh, and now Yerushalayim, the hill country, is surrounded.
This is the map of the Masav Sanherib. It's coming all the way down from the north, capturing the entire coastal plains, and coming around through what was Eretz Plishtim, going back, here's Lachish, capturing Lachish, and then coming up, having secured this area, and coming to take Yerushalayim.
I just wanted to add that, in my opinion, the greatest archaeological record of a biblical story is this conflict between Chizkiyahu and Sanherib. You have remains in the palace, you have the broad wall fortifications, which scholars suggest is in Yishayahu 22:10, but the Tetzua Batim Levatzer Tachomad, you see that they tore down homes to build the wall. You have the arrowheads, you have the drawing of the city of Lachish and Sanherib's palace enabled its identification and its excavation, recognizing its outline in the mound by Starkey in 1938. You have Sanherib talking about Chizkiyahu trapping him in the city like a bird in a cage, but not destroying him there, which is a clear omission. You have another piece which describes getting the booty, the talents of silver. What's describing here is sending the money. Sanherib describes getting the money. I don't think there's anything else. We have inscriptions and the cities and the remains of the battle itself. And there's a new approach which got a standing ovation from the great archaeologists of the country. A master student in Tel Aviv analyzed the arrows at Lachish and traced the battle. And the break into Lachish was not from the tremendous siege ramp that the Assyrians built, because she showed which type of the arrowheads come from the weapons that come from a distance, which they had the siege ramp, and then they managed to break through the main gate, run in, and take over the palace. Just based on the physical remains, she retraced the path of the battle. And the Assyrians are the first army that have forgot the term of it, but they have different positions all working together in a concert. We see it from the writings and we see it from the drawings. My job is to throw the type of slingshot from the back, which is just a rain on the defenders. My job is to have a tank which can penetrate and pierce the walls, and that's why the broad wall is broad, because the mobile tank of the Assyrians could puncture the casemate walls of the earlier cities, rendering them useless. So that's why it's so thick, because otherwise it's going to grind down and get through. And you see that right behind the tanks, there are people who are walking with their weapons, which is for hand-to-hand combat once the front line breaks in. It's a, there never was such a coordinated, devised army. Yeah, it's fearsome.
A blitzkrieg, right.
And psychological warfare, impaling the enemies, burning things down, shopping was absolutely frightening. And the three prisons that we have, which are basically the same text, would seem to be sent by a messenger to another king to say, this is what I've done, so therefore I'm expecting you to give in because this is what I did to them and to them and to them and to them. But the gaiva and the arrogance comes through, which we see here in the Pasuk. We have also in his writings, but you have to, the power of the palaces, the grandeur, when you hear the word Asher, you have to be shaking and quaking. And when you hear, no, it's not a problem, he's going to go away, that requires incredible emunah.
It's well worth a trip to the British Museum just to see Ashur, because it's absolutely astonishing. I mean, you can actually stand in Sancheriv's living room, which is just beyond belief. And you sense that power, that arrogance, the gateways, the writings, the pictures, and it's completely alive. That's Mamish Malchut Ashur, which is astounding. וישלח מלך אשור את טרטן ואת רב סריס ואת רב שקה מלכיש אל המלך יזכיהו בחיל כבד ירושלים. Despite the fact that in the previous circuit we learned that Chizkiyahu had made a deal in Lachish with Sancheriv, for some reason, without telling us what happened, we find in the next pasuk that indeed Melech Ashur sends now his chief representatives, generals, with a strong army. So he has a diplomatic group together with a military group to Yerushalayim to demand a complete and total surrender of the city. Why this happened isn't clear. Some learn, well, once he got the money, he figured why not get more, and that he simply wasn't going to respect the guarantee that he had given. Others learn that it never says that Chizkiyahu paid the full amount that was due. It just says that he was kotzeitz. Could be that he was unable to pay. It wasn't enough, and Sancheriv came. But as we saw, there's also indications that there were two separate invasions of Sancheriv. And this historically seems to be brought out by recent research. So that this represents a separate invasion of Sancheriv, this time to the Finnish. And we already spoke about the fact that the death of Sargon, Sancheriv's father, and the capturing of his body was never ever recovered, had been originally viewed as being a disaster for Ashur, and that subsequently they recovered. That the recovery may well have given Sancheriv the sense that he can now attack more fully. So that there were different waves of Sancheriv, and actually Chazal talk about the different levels of the Galuyot and Melech Ashur. Of course, according to Chazal, Sancheriv and Sargon and Tiglath-Pileser and all the other names that we have are for us one Malchut of Ashur. We're not mechalek in the details of who the particular individual was. And so this diplomatic corps, which includes Rav Shakeh, and Rav Shakeh, as we're going to see, but Chazal make it very clear, Rav Shakeh was Jewish, and he had gone over to the Ashur side, and he was a mummer, and he could change his religion and worked for Sancheriv entirely. But because of that, he was extremely dangerous, because first of all, he was a fantastic psychologist, and his specialty was psychological warfare. The Ashurim in general utilized the element of fear tremendously in psychological warfare, but also the carrot and the stick, offering you the alternative of making peace and having a good life, and you would be well taken care of, and so on. So Rav Shakeh here knows exactly what buttons to push, as we're going to see. And they come up to Yerushalayim. Now there's nothing else left, because he's captured, and in the end destroys all of the other cities in Yehuda. And as we spoke about the incredible concentration that Sancheriv makes about Lachish, to him, Lachish is like his dream in life, so that he decorates his entire home with pictures of Lachish all over his living room, and the description and depictions of his murder and destruction of the city, and how he's the great king because he managed to get this one fortified city in Yehuda. That's like all that he carries on about. So that he sends from Lachish, Vayalu ve'yavo Yerushalayim, Vayalu, Vayavo, and so they come up now towards Yerushalayim. The first Yerushalayim means around the city, or it may be referring to an advance group of soldiers that are coming up. It may possibly be even a group of advanced spies that are meant to set out the area where they want to set up their camp. So it says again, Vayalu, Vayavo, Vayamdu B'talat Abricha El Yonah. So that perhaps the first Vayalu Vayavo is to determine where it should be that they should all be Ole. And then afterwards it says where they set up their encampment around the cities was in the area of the Talat HaBrecha El Yonah, which is today around the Migrash HaRusim, which everybody knows, right here near the Choma. There was Amat HaMayim, that was outside of the Chomat HaIr around Shar Shechem, which was in the Misilat. Misilat, it's not only a path, but a place that was raised of the Sadeh Kovetz. Now, Sadeh Kovetz means was an area where it doesn't mean literally a field. It was the area that was covered with stone, but it was a field, in the same way we use the word field, a soccer field, a playing field, a place where you can do this. It was a good place to, where they had places where you could hang up your clothes. The targum is mashtach katsraya, which is a place that you can hang or stretch clothes. So it was a wide open area, and they used that also had water available, so they used that for the setting up of their machaneh. Vayikru'u el ha-melech, and they demand a parley with the king. And he sends to them, Vayetze alayim Eliakim ben Chilkiah, asher alabayit. So the one who is in charge of the affairs of state, of the affairs of the particular, there's different approaches to what asher alabayit means. And he was Eliakim ben Chilkiah, and Shevna was sent, as he was the sofer. He was the one that kept a record of all of the things that had gone on. And Yoach ben Asaf, who was the secretary of state, Hamazkir. So that there's a very high-level diplomatic representation of Chizkiyo. Chizkiyo himself doesn't come. Vayomer aleihem Rav Shekeh. Rav Shekeh says to them, will you please tell your precious Chizkiyo, notice he doesn't even call him a melech, which is a real diplomatic slap in the face. Go tell Jake. Go tell Chizkiyo. There's a real king in these parts. He's the melech HaGadol, melech Ashur. That's the king, and I'm certainly not going to call your boy in there King Chizkiyo. Will you go tell Chizkiyo? Kuamar Melech HaGadol, the big king, the real big daddy, Melech Ashur. What exactly do you think you're doing? Ma bitachon hazeh asher batachta? What in the world gives you the arrogance and the sense of self-security that you could possibly have turned against the Melech Ashur to attempt now to fortify this city, lock yourselves in, and to believe that you could possibly survive my siege against your country? We saw in Divrei HaYamim that Chizkiyo had been gathering weapons, had built mass fortifications, bringing in the main water supply, which is towards the south of the city, and all of the brechot into Yerushalayim, the famous tunnel of Chizkiyo, which is easily accessible today, the wall that is only a half a block away from here, that is part of those additional fortifications. As I'm shocked that you should think that your silly little preparations are going to be meaningful. Amarta, you know what you've been doing over here. I mean, maybe you think to your soldiers that Dvar Sifatayim is Eitzel Gvaral Milchama. I mean, maybe you think that talking is the solution. You know, you don't need weapons, and you don't need strength, and you don't need tactics. All you need is the blab. I guess that's what you think, because you sure don't have anything else. You tell me who exactly you were relying on, that you had the nerve to rebel against me. All we know about all your silly little treaties with that joke of a king back in Mitzrayim or the guy in Bavel. Al mish'inet akaneh haratzutz, perhaps you're relying on that wonderful broken reed that you lean on. Al Mitzrayim. Well, you know what happens to people that rely on them. Asher yisameh ish alav. You put your hand on that reed, and all that it's ever done is it goes right through your hand. Ubav chavod nikavat. Makes a hole through your hand. I guess that's what you want? That's about all the good that Paro Melech Mitzrayim has done for all the other people that relied on him. Kein Paro Melech Mitzrayim v'chol abotachim alav. Oh, now you're going to start telling me that you're relying on God, probably, aren't you? We rely on Hashem. Gentlemen, you really think that God is going to help Chizkiyahu? Chizkiyo is a Rosha. Hello, who asher hasir Chizkiyo et bamotav, et mizbechotav? Look at this. He's a sacrilegious man. He tore down all of the bamot, all of the mizbechot, all around Yehuda, just for the political benefit of having everybody come to this temple that he controls. Insisting everybody comes to Beit HaMikdash, a transparent use of religion for politics. God hates this man. Now let me tell you guys something. Why don't we make a little bet, okay? You want to see how pathetic you look? I mean, it's absolutely pathetic. You're going to turn to your great weapon supplier in Mitzrayim, I guess, right? Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's make a little bet. You don't need to go to Mitzrayim for weapons. How about that? I am going to supply you with the horses for you to use against me. On one condition. You got to have riders for the horses. So how about we make a little bet? I'm going to send you 2,000 horses. Except with this one little deal. You have to be able to supply riders. So in tukalatet lecha. You've got 2,000 riders? Come off it, man. Who are we fooling? What are you waiting for? How do you have the guts? Forget about talking to them. Some cleric wouldn't even talk to a punk like you. But I don't understand how you have the guts to even turn away a demand from one of the servants, a pachat, as a governor, a representative, a local representative of my master, even of the smallest of them. The smallest of the pachot has got more than 2,000 riders under him. Your entire kingdom can't get together enough riders to even populate the horses I would give you. And as far as any of you other guys, I know that there's this movement that believes that it's religiously correct to go to the Beit HaMikdash. You think God likes his Yo. Even if you are right, I'm also a religious man. I mean, do you think that we came up here to destroy Yerushalayim without God's words? Adonai amar elai, alei al haaretz hazot v'hashchita. It's God himself who has commanded Sancheriv, go up and destroy this land. So I don't understand what it is. Don't let him give you any kind of religious reasons for fighting me. Because I'm telling you, the only real messenger of the Lord is what I'm telling you. And the king of Ashur, you guys have nothing. You don't have an army. You don't have the weapons. Your britot, your treaties are worthless. You don't have God behind you. You don't have a leader. You're out of your minds for doing this. I'm going to be very nice to you. I'm going to give you an out. And Chukiyah, Vishevna, Vyoach, the three diplomatic representatives, say to Rav Shakeh, excuse me, sir, this is supposed to be a diplomatic discussion, not a discussion to people that are standing here on the wall. Why are these soldiers being privy to this discussion? You're speaking to us in Hebrew. Not only in Hebrew, you're speaking to us in Yehudit, which was a local dialect of the way people spoke in Yehuda. So Rav Shakeh obviously was being used here for psychological warfare. If this is diplomacy, daber na alavadecha aramit. I mean, the language at the time for all diplomatic discussions all over the world was Aramaic. So speak to us, kishomim anachto. We speak very well Aramaic, and we've been sent here to conduct diplomatic negotiations with you, and you're sitting here like an idiot talking to us in the local language. Ve'al tedaber, we are asking you not to speak publicly like this. Al tedaber imanu yudit bozneya ama shalakoma. Don't speak to us in Hebrew, right here in public, in the ears of everybody up there on the wall. Vayomer aleim Rav Shakeh. Rav Shakeh says to them, you idiots. What, you really think that anybody could care about conducting diplomatic discussions with you? We have nothing to say to you. We have nothing to say to your master. This was never meant for any of you. It was only meant, what do you think I was talking to? Well, I was saying it maybe in a nice way, but this was meant for their ears. You guys are deaf, blind, and dumb. I want them to hear the guys that are on the wall who are destined lechol. Now, we changed the word. What he really said was a very gross man. And what he really said was, these are the guys up on the wall who are going to be eating their own shit and drinking their own piss. Give them a little bit of time. The pasuk changes the word chorehem and shinehem, which is dirty language, and puts it into tzoatam, their excrement, and meme raglehem, their urine, which is a nicer way of saying the same thing, but certainly is not what he said. So in other words, he's talking directly to them. What do you think you are going to be eating and drinking in the next couple of months? And this time he gets up. Forget about overhearing my conversation. Enough of the games. I'm going to talk directly to you people. So he shouts out now with a megaphone. Now listen, people. This little Chizkia guy, he's no king, he's a punk. The king says, don't let this guy lull you into ridiculous beliefs. There's nothing he can do to save you from the hand of the king. And don't let him talk you into trusting the Lord. God will surely save us, and this city will not be handed over unto the king of Ashur. Ridiculous! Al tishmul Chizkiyahu, don't listen to a word he's trying to tell you. Now, up until this time, he's pretending to be a religious man, this mummer. I only came here because Hashem told me to come here, and I never would have gotten here without that support. And Chizkiyahu anyway, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't like him, because look what he did to the Matzevos, look what he did to the Mizbechot. Used to be a country where people could be Oved, and now they can't be Oved because of him. He wants everybody to come to this ridiculous temple of his. So therefore, until now, he's been talking as if this is the Ratzon Hashem. Now, Bezman lets the cat out of the bag. He doesn't have any belief in God. It's all about who's the one that's going to be able to do what needs to be done. And so he says to them, look, don't listen to Chizkiyahu. Ki ko amar melech Ashur. Forget about this ko amar Hashem business, okay? These are the words of the melech Ashur. I'm ready to make a deal with you people, all of you people. Asu iti v'racha. You guys could come and make a deal with me, make a brit with me. It's going to be all a blessing for you. The ultimate blessing is peace. Lo ra'ah kadosh baruch hu any kli for bracha except shalom. Make peace. It's a blessing. Tzu elai. Come out. Nobody's going to get hurt. V'ichlu ish gavno. Let everybody say, he knows all the right words. Look at this. The man is sensitive to ish tachat gafno, tachat eimato, right? Bracha, shalom. I mean, it's a baki, like all mumrin. Baki in the drashim, baki in the psukim. Let everybody come out. Ish gafno, v'ish te'inato, ushetu ish beboro, and let everybody come out and enjoy. Shetu shtei mayim biborecha, as Shlomo HaMelech said. He knows Mishle, no problem. You'll have all of that. I mean, it's true, there's a little bit of a tough period in which we're going to have to move you to a different country. You know, ad boi v'lakachti etchem, but I'm going to take you to a good place. Eretz ke'aretz yishchem, I'm going to take you to a land like your own. Eretz dagan v'tirosh, Eretz lechem uchramin, Eretz zeit yitzhar udvash. We just got all of the milas of Eretz Yisrael. Now, this is machlokes in Gemara. I mean, is this stupid? What's do you tell people? Eretz ke'aretz yishchem. I mean, if you want to give them a carrot, tell them I'm going to take you to a better place. Right? Why Eretz only ke'aretz yishchem? So here is a machlokes. Some because he wouldn't speak anything about the Ra of Eretz Yisrael. Didn't say anything to say that something could be better than Eretz Yisrael. He could compete. Others say Didi Zemelech Tipesh. I mean, if you're already trying to persuade people of something that they know isn't true, you know, some bracha, you should go all the way. I mean, that's human psychology. They're going to talk themselves into anything. They talk themselves into anything, so you might as well tell them something better. And the truth is, in a way, it is something better. Because I mean, he talks about Zayit. I mean, in the Torah, we talk about Zayit Shemen. He talks about Zayit Yitzhar, which I think is the same thing. But the truth is that Yitzhar reflects a glow, a shine, and so on. Which, in a way, is more attractive, even though it may be nothing that's real and different. V'chiyu v'lo tamutu. You know, and the bottom line is, I'm making a deal, you can't refuse. I mean, it's better to live than to die, isn't it? V'al tishmu Chizkiyahu, don't listen to Chizkiyahu, this entire thing, forget about it. Before I said he's lulling you. It's not just lulling you. He's seducing you. Yasit etchem. What he's trying to do now is to sick you onto, like a dog, that's a lashon beisit, against Ashur. By promising you, Leimor Adonai Atzilenu. Now let's be a little real about this religious jazz, okay? Because you want to talk about God saving you. You know how many countries believed that their particular God was going to save them? Why don't we list a few of them? I mean, these gods have never turned out to be quite as strong as the king of Ashur. You know, When we went and invaded Hamat, they also gave us this business, bringing their sacrifices to their gods and coming out and blowing their trumpets. I mean, a bunch of garbage. What happened to those gods? Ayelo e Hamat? Where'd they go? What happened to the gods of Arpad? What happened to the gods of Svarvaim? Where did they go disappear to? Huh? Or what about Heinav, Ivana? Some of Heinav, Ima are actually the names of places. We don't find these places as being mentioned as places elsewhere. But Rashi learns that Heini is also Heinia. In other words, that it didn't do them any good. They were all moved away. The Ava, they were all broken, crushed, and perverted, wrecked, destroyed. They're the ones, I mean, they're the ones you in Shomron that they were worshipping, all those crazy gods. They didn't do a bit of good. All of them together didn't do a bit of good in Shomron. So ask yourselves, Mi b'chol Elohei Haratzot, asher hitzilu et artzam miyadi. Has there ever been any of these ridiculous gods that are able to do anything serious on this planet? You know that it's all a joke. Now you're going to believe that you got some other kind of God that really does things. Come on, man. Ki atzil Adonai et Yerushalayim miyadi. There ain't no gods that are going to save Jerusalem, okay? So why don't you guys just get rid of your little Chizkiyo, man, and come on out and make peace, and everything will be just fine. Ve'echarishu ha'am v'lo anu ota dobar. Yimitzvat ha'melachi le'mor lo ta'anu. Originally, Chizkiyo had sent a mitzvah to Melech. Nobody is to respond, because he knew what the tactics they were going to use. No one should attempt to argue with him. The more you argue, the worse it becomes. Don't argue. Don't respond in any way. Make pretend he didn't say anything. Vayavol Yakim ben Chilkiah ashar labayit, v'shevna ha-sofer, v'yoach ben Asaf ha-maskir, el Chizkiyahu kru'ei v'gadim. They came with their clothes torn, because from here we indeed learn out that a person is mechuyev to tear when he hears dvarim that are blasphemous. To say, who is Hashem that he's gonna be of him? It's a horrible thing to say. They tore their clothing on the Shmu'ah, and since, if he would have been a goy, so then there's no chiyev of kriya, but since he was a Yisrael Munner, they were chayev to be korea. Vayagidu lo divrei of Rav Shakeh, and they told over to him exactly what it was that Rav Shakeh had said.